For Liz, for reading that, slightly different what's on the passage, but to be honest, if you don't, the bit I'm trying to do, if you don't understand what's going on, I felt it was better to put them both together, so hence had the bigger part on there. So, introduction, question. Do you ever play the game, what Bible character do you think you're most like? Oh, at least someone does, so it's not just me then. You know, having a biblical character name perhaps sort of pushes it, but you know, sometimes I do wonder, am I like my namesake? Well, I have to say, I look at it, and in some respects, I think often I'm more like Peter than I'm like Paul. You know, I can be a bit loud sometimes, allegedly, and I can certainly put my foot in it at times. Now, today's sermon follows on from last week's, and it looks what happened to Peter following the resurrection of Jesus. It's interesting, actually, that we know more about what happens to Peter than we know to anyone else following the resurrection. It's majored upon by John really specifically at the end of his book. And I think there's a real lesson for that, which hopefully you'll get as I unpack this. And for me, it's actually one of my favourite themes in the Bible, because actually it shows how God takes someone and then restores them. But I'm getting ahead of myself. At the start of this passage, Peter is in a really, really broken state. That really confident, headstrong, natural leader is just all over the place emotionally. That last few weeks prior to this meeting has just been a massive roller coaster of emotions. It all started with the highs of Palm Sunday. Jesus was the center of attention. The crowds were shouting, "Messiah! Hosanna!" And then Jesus went into the temple for the next few days. And there he was arguing with the teachers of the law. He was really giving them what to. And you can imagine Peter here. Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, being in the midst of that, getting a real buzz. It's like if you're best mates with the really popular guy at school. No, I never was. Either the popular guy or the best mate. But if you were, you can bask in that guy's reflected glory. And that's what Peter was doing. He must have felt really good. His rabbi, his leader had come in, had been proclaimed by everyone. And then he was just socking it to these Pharisees, these hypocritical teachers of the law. Things were good. And then it took a bit of a turn. Firstly, there was that washing of the feet thing at the Last Supper. That was a bit weird. You know, Peter sort of, Jesus wanted to wash his feet. Well, you know, teacher was the rabbi. He was the follower. He should have really been teaching, washing Jesus' feet. But it was the other way around. That's a bit strange. So Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And then Jesus rebukes him, and he then goes the other way and goes, well, just wash all of me then. And you can just imagine Peter thinking, phew, bit of a close mess up on that one, but I think I got out of it, you know. Then he got really strange. Because Jesus then started talking about being betrayed and dying at the Last Supper. Jesus said that all the disciples would run away. But there was Peter, being Peter, strongly declaring that as a big, tough fisherman, he wouldn't run. And besides, he had a sword and he knew how to use it. But then Jesus claimed that even he would deny Jesus 3 times before dawn. And as we know, that's what happened. Peter fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, despite being asked not to. And then he woke up, he found a bunch of guards coming to arrest Jesus. He lashed out with a sword, but Jesus told him to stop. Peter melted into the dark, and then he followed the party from afar with John. They got into the courtyard of the high priest's house, and Peter stood around the fire warming himself, waiting to see what would happen. 3 times, people challenged him whether he was one of Jesus' disciples. And 3 times he said, no, not him. And in fact, one of them, the Bible implies that he actually swore that it wasn't him. And after that 3rd time, a cock crows and Jesus looks at him. The enormity of that situation massively engulfed him. You know, despite his bravado, despite his claims that he would be the last man standing, he'd failed. He'd let Jesus down, and Jesus knew he'd let him down. And he was no better than the rest of them. He was a failure. And this tough fisherman left and went out to cry. But that wasn't the end of it. The agony continued to pile on. For the next 12 hours, Peter would have known what Jesus was going through. He knew that Jesus would be tortured and then crucified. But he can't even face it. He goes and hides. It might have been because he himself was unable to watch Jesus go through it. It might have been for feelings of self-preservation. We don't know. But for whatever reason, Peter goes and hides. He's not with Jesus. Only John is the one who stays with Jesus to the end. Peter is nowhere to be seen. Just imagine the pain that Peter's going through. The thoughts going through his head. What could he have done to prevent it? Was he going to be next? What's he going to do? He's grief-stricken. His emotions at rock bottom. And he's scared. And then it got even stranger, if that wasn't enough. Early on the day of the Sabbath, the women had gone to prepare Jesus' body. Early on the day after the Sabbath, the women who had gone to prepare Jesus' body had come back saying the body had gone. Surely not another indignity, not another disaster. Peter just had to find out. So he legs it with John down to the tomb. John gets there first and stops outside. But Peter just rushes straight in. And he sees nothing. The body is gone. What's going on? He goes back to the rest of them. And then Mary Magdalene turns up and says he's seen Jesus. Peter's brain must have been to meltdown by now. And then that evening, Jesus came and visited them. Dead men don't do that. And a week later, it happens again. And this time, Jesus tells them to go to Galilee. So they go off to Galilee. By now, Peter's emotions have shifted. He's no longer in abject despair. After all, Jesus is alive, and he believes that. However, I think that a different set of emotions are taking over. Emotions of shame and perhaps fear. He was so painfully aware he had messed up. How was Jesus going to react to that? So far, Jesus hadn't mentioned it. But you know it's coming. Now, if you're a bit like me with a child, if you've done something wrong, you got sent to your room. Happened to me occasionally, and my mum can testify to that. But what also was bad, though, was when your mum said, wait till your dad gets home. And there you are, up in your room, watching the clock ticking closer to 5:30. Tick, tick, tick. You can feel the tension mounting as a child. What's going to happen? And I think that's the situation at the beginning of this chapter. Joth covered this last week, but finding themselves by the Sea of Galilee, Peter and some of the disciples decided to go fishing. Interestingly, not all of those who went had been fishermen. So why did they do this? As Joth pointed out last week, it could have been because they wanted to go back to the familiar, back to what they knew. But I also perhaps think it is because Peter wanted just to break the tension. You know, he's being gnawed away by the feelings of guilt. As he sits by the Sea of Galilee waiting for something to happen, Satan is shouting in his ear, you failure. You're pathetic, you are. In all your boasting, you're no friend of Jesus. You ran away. You let him down. He's going to have nothing to do with you again, sunshine. Whether it's for need of distraction, because seriously thought he'd better brush up his fishing skills, because that's what he's going to have to do for the next few years. He goes out fishing. How often do we find ourselves in that position? I'm sure all of us know when we've let Jesus down. When we've backed away from speaking up. When we failed to serve him. When we've allowed ourselves to fail again for that sin that catches us so easily. That temptation we so easily give in to. Satan prowls around us. He's tempting us in our weakest areas. And then when we succumb, he just tells us the lie, it's over. Jesus doesn't love you anymore. You're a failure. You've let him down. You're just as bad as the rest of them. But it's a lie. It's a total and utter lie. Look what happens. Jesus knows full well what Peter's going through. Any of us there would have known what he was going through. For Jesus, being God, knows the state of his heart as well. So look how Jesus reacts. It's totally the opposite to what normally happens. Jesus takes the initiative and cooks Peter breakfast. So it's not the usual reaction to things. You know, when something does something wrong for us, the normal protocol is you wait until that person apologizes to you. You wait until the person realizes they've done the error of what they've done, and they come apologizing to you. Normal social protocol is we expect the person in the wrong to make the first move. But that's not what happens here. Peter didn't make the first move. Jesus is the one who makes it. He's the one who appears and invites him in for a meal of hot fish and bread. Interestingly, he also gave him enough fish to be provided for. Now Jesus was fully human. He knew the hurt of Peter's rejection. You know, we need to get away from the thought that somehow Jesus had spiritual emotions. And that, you know, Peter's rejection just bounced off of him. No, Jesus felt Peter's rejection, at least as hard as we would have done. In fact, I think actually far more than we would have done, because he knew far more. Yet Jesus makes the first move. I think there are two lessons from this. Firstly, if Jesus could make the first move to forgive Peter, then he'll make the same move to forgive us. When we mess up, we need to not listen to Satan. We need to ignore those thoughts in our ears that says it's all over. Yes, sin is serious. And yes, it can have lasting impacts and consequences. But forgiveness is available. Jesus has already made that first move by dying on the cross. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven by Jesus. That's the first lesson. But the second lesson is also that we're called to imitate Christ. We're called to forgive others. We're called to make the first move. We're not to sit there all high and mighty, waiting for the others to make the first move. Even if it was their fault. If it was all their fault. Frankly, it very rarely is. Even if it was, we are still called to imitate Jesus and make the first move. Peter hurt Jesus, but Jesus cooked him breakfast. How are we going to deal with the person that hurts us? If we refuse to deal with it, then we're not doing ourselves any favours. It will just lead to bitterness in our hearts and soured relationships and unnecessary stress that we just don't need. Let's just imitate Jesus. As breakfast comes to an end, I suspect Peter's getting more and more uncomfortable. He's had the euphoria of seeing Jesus and he's had a good breakfast. But that small group sitting there, I'm sure Peter's thinking that there's something else around as well. There's a dirty great big elephant. You've heard the expression elephant in the room. Well, I'm sure there was a huge elephant sat by that fire warming itself. And that elephant are the events of that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter's trying to ignore it, trying not to bring up that evening. But you can just imagine the awkwardness of the conversations. Trying to avoid going anywhere near there. And when Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, and the memories of the Last Supper must have come round as well. The tension is rising. As previously, Jesus takes initiative. He waits until Peter has had his fill and then speaks to him as they walk on the shore just some way away from the group. He asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Do you know that Jesus doesn't actually call him Peter? Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. You remember Jesus said, "And your name is now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But no, Jesus doesn't use the word Peter. He uses the word Simon, which is the name that Peter had had as a fisherman before he chose to follow Jesus. Now, Peter replies naturally, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus has a slightly curious reply, feed my lambs. Jesus then repeats the question, and Peter replies in the same way. This time, Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And when Jesus asks the question the third time, Peter gets upset. It's probably because Peter has remembered the three times he had disowned Jesus. And when Peter had been broken by this. And this emotion has become raw. And he just issues a heartfelt cry that he does love Jesus. You know all things, Lord. You know I love you. And Jesus replies, feed my sheep. And I think this is the key point. Jesus graciously gives Peter a chance to undo the three denials by symbolically getting three confessions of love from Peter. And each time he's called Peter back into service, he is restoring him back into that position of leadership. Now, there's a huge amount of debate, and I did read some of it, about what exactly Jesus meant by feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. Far more than I want to unpack today. However, if you just take the thought of Jesus' church being a flock, and Peter's being asked to take care of the entire flock, from the youngest to the oldest, Jesus is reminding Peter three times that it's over. Peter does no longer need to feel guilty about the three denials. And Peter is actually being restored back into the position of leadership. You see, but Jesus goes beyond that. After the feed my sheep, he then has a very curious statement about, very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. What Jesus is saying by that is that basically one day Peter is going to be crucified. Now, I'm not certain I would regard that as a word of encouragement. If you said to me that you're going to be taken out and shot or taken out and tortured, that's not a nice thing to hear. But I think you need to look at that. Because actually it is a word of encouragement for Peter. Because what Jesus is actually saying is, Peter, do not fear. You will remain faithful. You will not deny me again. You will be so faithful that you will make the ultimate call of following me. You will stand firm. You will not try and save your own skin. You will stand firm to the point of death. And that's what Peter needed to know. Because I'm sure in the back of Peter's mind it was going, well, I messed up last time, what's going to happen the next? Jesus is saying, Peter, you are standing firm. Yes, there will be moments of mistake, but you will stand firm. And that was incredible, incredible encouragement for him. And Jesus also completes the circle as well by taking Peter right back to where it all started. Because you remember, Peter was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And there had been a miraculous catch of fish then. And Jesus had called Peter by saying, follow me. So it sort of wraps up nicely. Peter is restored. So how about us? Remember, Jesus has no favorites. He loves us, each one of us, just as much as he loves Peter. We don't earn Jesus' love, it's offered freely. Therefore, the forgiveness that Jesus offered to Peter is exactly the same forgiveness that is offered to us if we come and ask for it. You know, I don't know what's in your hearts, I don't know what's going on, but if you have a difficult decision to make, if you feel that you have messed up and you need to be restored, then don't sit there waiting for the elephant to be there. Come freely to Jesus. See, Jesus has already made that first move by dying on the cross. He so longs you to come back and get right with him. So don't let the feelings of failure fester. Don't listen to Satan as he comes in there and just blow away the elephant in the room. We need to come and actually come to Jesus and allow his forgiveness to flow into our lives. There is nothing we have done that cannot be forgiven. The circumstances might require more work, and often sorting out the mess is probably harder than the first step. But Jesus will be with you in that as well. So stand and take the opportunity to let Jesus' forgiveness sort you out. And what about the earlier challenge I made when we talked about when others have hurt us? I challenge you to decide with Jesus' help to get it sorted. Make that first step of forgiveness. Don't worry about whether you'll get the acceptance back, but just make that first move, make that first step. See, if you do that and you do it honestly, then what that other person does is not your responsibility. If they throw it back in your face, well, Jesus had a lot thrown back in his face. Didn't stop him carrying on loving. Make that first step. Your conscience is then clean. You've left it with God. If that person wants to reject, then let God deal with it. It's not your problem. So just to summarize then, we've seen how Jesus desires to get us back into fellowship with him. We've seen how there is nothing, you know, even Peter, for whom, you know, you've got to be going some way to get as bad as Peter did. You know, there is forgiveness. We need to, when we mess up, make that, to ignore Satan's lies and just come back to Jesus. And also, if others hurt us, we need to follow Jesus' example and actually make that first move. Should we just pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you do love us. Thank you that your love for us is far more than we could ever imagine or understand. That you desire to us to come in commitment and in repentance to you, and you will wash us clean. Lord Jesus, help us to ignore Satan's lies. Help us to put aside the rubbish that we hear, that we're a failure, that there's nothing good about us. And help us to stand firm and come in humble humility to you. And Jesus, help us to react well when others hurt us. Help us not to hold grudges. Help us to bring that situation to you and to make the first move to restore relationships. Well, Jesus, I just pray that if anyone here today is either feeling a failure, I just pray that they come and they just come back to you and just come and receive your forgiveness and love. And Jesus, if there are people we've offended, if there's people who've offended us, help us to make the first move. Again, if there is someone here that needs to make that first move, just give them the courage and the encouragement. Keep away the evil one who would whisper in their ears. And just help them to come and get the situation sorted. Amen. We're going to finish.